As we do now turn our attention to God's Word, would you please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start at verse 18 and go to the end of the chapter. If you don't have a Bible with you today, raise a hand and an usher will bring one along. Also, as you're turning to Hebrews 12, 18, let me point out in your worship guide on page 7 is the outline for today's message. We've heard a couple times about Cody's concussion. It actually was somewhat of his internship. It was a staff retreat, winter staff retreat, and we were skiing. And we have the Cody Janicek rule now, which is everyone must wear a helmet. So we haven't had a concussion since then, Cody. Thanks for that valuable lesson. We are learning by our mistakes. So. We continue today going through the study in Hebrews, which has been such an encouragement. We heard last week about how Christ calls us to endure, to persevere in the trials of this life as we look to Him and find hope and certainty and security. The theme is somewhat continued today as we hear about the kingdom of Christ and how it cannot be shaken. Listen now, Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 18. Listen to this encouraging word from our Lord. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in the festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, this word that gives us such assurance in a world that is so shaky that we are citizens of your unshakable kingdom. Teach us this truth today. Send your spirit into our hearts. Make them soft. Quicken our minds. Open our eyes and our ears that we may see the reality of the unseen kingdom of Christ and there find hope. For this we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. My dad was a real estate developer in Jacksonville, Florida, where we grew up, and the seven of us were handymen for all of his apartments and things that he owned. And one of our jobs was to paint the apartment buildings, 2 and 3 stories tall, and we had a couple of ladders that we'd use. One was solid as a rock. The other one was a flimsy, lightweight aluminum one that would shake very badly. Have you ever climbed up a shaky ladder? So we go up 3 stories, climbing the ladder, it'd be shaking the whole way, and it would shake, and that would make you nervous, so you would shake, and so the whole thing's just vibrating with fear. We'd get up there hanging on, and it would slide around trying to paint. Have you ever had this happen to you? And we'd get down to the ground after being up there for a while, and you want to fall down and kiss the earth. It's so firm and so certain. There are moments that come in our lives where the world seems shaky to us. When that happens, we feel afraid. We feel uncertain. We want something to hang on to. It gives us certainty. Harvard psychologist Daniel Gilbert did a study of fear and uncertainty, anxiety in the United States. He said, an uncertain future leaves us stranded in an unhappy present with nothing to do but wait. Our national gloom is real enough, but it isn't a matter of insufficient funds. It's a matter of insufficient certainty. The military have coined a term, an acronym. They have so many that it's somewhat come over into the business world. VUCA. Have you heard it in your business? It stands for volatility, uncertainty, complexity, and ambiguity. The world in which we live is a shaky VUCA world. As we look at this text today, I want us to address a very simple question. Why can we be grateful for the unshakable kingdom of Christ? If you look in your outline on page 7 in the worship guide, three reasons are given. Why be thankful? One, Christ's unshakable kingdom does not shake us with fear. Two, Christ's unshakable kingdom steadies us with forgiveness. And three, Christ's unshakable kingdom will shake the world. The book of Hebrews has been telling us week by week, chapter by chapter, the superiority of Christ over everything, all in the universe. That God, his Father, has given him the name that is above all names, and so we come to him and we rightly worship him and look to him. This passage that we're looking at today starts off with somewhat of a negative comparison, comparing unfavorably the covenant under Mount Sinai and Moses to what we know now in the new covenant under Jesus. Think how bad it was then, how good it is now. I mean, it helps us to have those sort of negative comparisons. You can think your job is really terrible until you sit down and talk with a friend and you find out how really bad another job is. You go, maybe I'll stick with my job. Or you might think that your spouse, your husband, your wife is a complainer and a nag or something like that and until you're hanging out with another couple and you go, wow, they really have it bad. I like now the one I'm married to. And so there's sort of a negative comparison here. Hebrews contrasts Christ's rule over us with life under Moses. You think it's hard in this age, in this epoch that we live in, to follow Christ? Imagine what it was like to follow Moses at Mount Sinai. Verse 18 again. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. You think it's hard to be a Christian in this world today? There are challenges, but imagine what it was like in those days. The text tells us we have not come there. We have not assembled today at the foot of Mount Sinai. This recounts the events in Exodus 19 and 20 where God was giving his law to the people of God and descended on Mount Sinai and with fire and smoke and darkness and gloom and a booming voice. The prohibition, no one that's not invited, no one may touch this mountain or they will be stoned to death. And the voice of the Lord so powerful that the people of God trembled before him and said, no more, please, no more. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 19. Look at verse 12, the last portion of that. Exodus 19:12b, whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. Then down to verse 17. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Now look down at chapter 20, verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. At this moment in time, as the people of God are going to Mount Sinai, what was in view was God's transcendence, his power, his holiness. It was intimidating. You would be killed unless God invited you personally. We are told that even Moses trembled with fear. Verse 21, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. He is the chosen mediator of the old covenant, the covenant of the law. A holy man, certainly, but he knew he could not walk into the presence of God on his own without being destroyed. And so he's undone. He shakes. this picture of God that we get from Mount Sinai is an accurate picture of the holiness, the transcendence, the might, the sovereign rule of our God. Isaiah the prophet saw it in Isaiah 6. As the angels cry out, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Isaiah speaking, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Were we to approach this awesome God on our own merit, without Christ interceding for us, we would be undone. But look again how our passage begins, verse 18, "For you have not come to what may be touched." You believers in Jesus Christ have it pretty good today. You're not called to assemble today at the foot of Mount Sinai and tremble in fear. Certainly, we serve the same holy God. He is no less holy today, but we come to God differently. There is a new covenant, more correctly, a new administration of the covenant of grace that we are presented in Christ. What's different about our approach to God? Three things I want to point out from our passage today and the larger context. First, the nature of the covenant itself. Then it was far more local and physical. Now it's more diffused around the world and more spiritual. Then it was, you had a mountain, you had thunder, you had fire, you had a voice, you had two tablets of stone, you had a tabernacle, and there only was the presence of God fully realized. Now in the covenant, the times of the New Testament, the new covenant, it's more spiritual. The kingdom of God spreads throughout all of his people. The church is spread around the world, not just in one place as it was in the tabernacle. And we don't just have the stone tablets. We have the word of God in many different languages all over the world. Second, the view of God was different. Not that God has changed from the old covenant of grace to the new covenant of grace. He is unchanging. But what was primarily seen in the old covenant of grace was that the holiness of God, the law and the judgment on sin. In the new covenant, we see more mercy. In the old covenant of grace, there was grace. God was merciful, just as merciful then as he is now. But it was harder to see the grace behind the blood of all the animals, behind the smoke of the sacrifice rising up from the altar. There was trembling and there was fear in the endless rituals. Grace was there, but it was harder to see. The third thing is the impact on the people is different. In the old covenant, there was so much fear. In the new covenant, the New Testament, there's more confidence. What we see here in this text, and back to Exodus, is the mountain trembling, the people trembling, shaking with fear. Moses himself, the mediator of that covenant, shaking with fear. But we now are told to walk into the presence of God unafraid. Hebrews 4:16 had already instructed us in that. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We come with confidence. That changes how we live in this world. We have confidence in the midst of a shaky world that the kingdom of Christ is not shaking. So it makes us confident and unafraid. Harriet Tubman was born to slavery in 1822. She would run away often as a child, but was caught again and again. Her mother taught her the Bible and taught her about the unshakable nature of the kingdom of Christ. She had great faith. Finally, at age 26, she escaped to Pennsylvania. And what did she do there? She decided to go back into the shaky world that was the South, where she would be hunted by slave owners, hunted by the law, so she could help those who were still in bondage there. Why? How do you have the courage to do that? Put yourself in her place. How do you have the courage to go back? Because she was confident that the Lord would guide her, that his kingdom would endure. Over 10 years, she made about 19 trips back into the South, helping to lead some 300 former slaves to freedom. Ask near the end of her life where that confidence came from. She said, "'Twant me, 'twas the Lord. I always told him, I trust to you. I don't know where to go or what to do, but I expect you to lead me," and he always did. That is trusting the unshakable kingdom of Christ in the midst of a very shaky world, clinging to Jesus. The first thing that makes us grateful about following Christ is you ain't standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, shaking with fear. You have not come there. We're coming to Jesus and his kingdom. Hebrews 10:19, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Christ's kingdom does not shake us with fear. Point two, Christ's unshakable kingdom steadies us with forgiveness. We've not come to Mount Zion, Mount Sinai, but we have come to Mount Zion, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Now, Mount Zion is the hill upon which Jerusalem sits. We're coming now to the heavenly Jerusalem, not the physical city. We need to understand that. The actual hill and city represent the heavenly city. And we come and we join with the legions upon legions of angels in their festal wear, gathering before our God. Even this morning, we come and join them in worship. We see the kingdom of Christ is not a worldly kingdom, but a spiritual one. When Pilate ask Jesus, "So you are a king," Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Yes, we are very much in this world, but we're not of this world. We're not from the world. Our citizenship is in heaven with the spiritual rule of Christ. There is, in this present age, no worldly city that we look to and say, aha, there is the city of God. The city of God is heavenly Jerusalem. And your citizenship is there, not here in this world. The kingdom of Christ is his rule through and in the lives of his people. But it's not confined to one city or one nation. Wherever you go, the people of God, so the kingdom of Christ goes. And when you go to work, when you go to school on Monday morning, the kingdom of Christ goes with you. It's realized, seen here in the life of the church, but it's not confined to the walls of the church. The kingdom of Christ is larger. So we're part of a spiritual city, the New Jerusalem. In Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul explains that the worldly Jerusalem now no longer stands and represents the kingdom of God. The worldly Jerusalem, that physical city, he says now is like Hagar of the law. And he goes on in verse 26 of chapter 4 to say, "But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." We're part of the heavenly kingdom of Christ. Not the physical realm, but the heavenly realm. We're children of the heavenly Jerusalem. You come to a spiritual, a heavenly kingdom, which is yours fully through Christ. Verse 23 continues, "We come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." Who is that? The firstborn are those who have faith in Christ and have the rights and privileges of the firstborn child, the firstborn son of God. Everyone who has ever lived, is alive now, or ever will walk with Christ. Their names are enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yours are written there. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your name is already written there. You're a citizen of heaven. It cannot be erased. You cannot be plucked out of the hand of God. We are his and his fully. This is your kingdom. That is where your future lies. That is where your hope today should lie. That's where your security is, not in this world. As tempted as we are to try to sink our roots into this world, it cannot make us secure. Only Christ's kingdom is enduring and steady. I'm often telling the members of the church that they should not trust the giant corporations for which they work. I'll say I'm talking to John. I say, "John, let me tell you, there's no one," I'll pick on Bank of America. I could use any corporation though, so no offense to BOA employees. "There's no one, John, at the Bank of America that's waking up on Monday morning, how can I bless John's life and his family today? What can I do just to help them?" In fact, although you're maybe valued today at your corporation, the moment you don't produce for them, you'll be gone. Don't think that your future is in their hands. It's not true with the kingdom of Christ. Every day, ceaselessly, he wonders, "What can I do for you? How can I help? How can I bless? How can I lead and guide them? And you will never be rejected from the kingdom of Christ. If you're His today, you will always be His. Your name is enrolled in heaven. And then we're told in verse 23, we come also to the holy God and to God, the judge of all. God is still awesome in the age of the new covenant. He is still holy. He still judges all the world. He is to be worshipped, to be feared, but not with a fear that sends us running away from Him, but a fear that sends us running into His arms for comfort and assurance because He loves us, because He cares for us. And now He has been revealed to us as Father. They did not call God Father in the Old Testament. It's in partially because of that reality that the Pharisees in the time of Jesus accused Him as blasphemy. One of the accusations was He makes God to be His Father. And He did, and it's true, He was. But we, in the time of the New Covenant, because of Christ, we too call God Father. Romans 8:15, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. But you receive the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. He is Father to us. Verse 23 continues, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. There's a symbol already, the spirits of all the saints who have gone before us in the presence of God made perfect already in His presence. Having gone from this world, leaving behind their bodies, their spirits are in the presence of God already. Perfected, waiting for the resurrection of their bodies in that great day when Christ returns, but they already live in the kingdom of Christ, the heavenly city. We should be comforted by that. To know that all those who have gone before us, dying in faith in Christ, are in the presence of Christ. It gives me great comfort. My last words at my father's funeral were these. I said, see you again soon, Dad. We will see those who have gone before us. They are not lost to us. They're in the presence of Jesus perfectly. And in just a little time, that's no threat, but a promise, in just a little time, we will be with them again in the unshakable kingdom of Christ. And best of all, this kingdom of Christ, we find Jesus. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We don't come to Mount Sinai with Moses trembling in fear. We come to the heavenly city, Jerusalem, and there is Jesus. And He today walks with us. At work, at play, when we're praying, all of our lives, He is with us all the time. We have Jesus as our comfort, our hope, the one we worship. We came today because we come to Jesus to worship and offer the Holy Trinity worship in His name. And He has mediated the new administration of the covenant of grace, not using the blood of bulls and goats, but His own blood. Blood that speaks a better word. Blood that speaks forgiveness. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus' blood, it tells us, speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's alluding to the events in Genesis 4. You may know the story well. Cain, jealous of Abel, murdered him. And God comes to Cain in the midst of this and says, and the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. What is the word that the blood of Abel is crying from the ground to the ears of God? Guilty. Guilty of murder. And we and our sin, were it not for the work of Christ, would hear only that word over us, for we have sinned, all of us. We would hear guilty. That's not the final word spoken of us. The blood of Christ from the cross says another word, forgiven. Forgiven. Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It is a word that gives us confidence and hope. Pastor Lee Strobel had a baptism service in their church for adults where people would write their worst sins on a little piece of paper, and they had a wooden cross on the stage, and they would pin their sin to the cross, playing out and acting in some ways Colossians 2:13-14, which says, having forgiven us all our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. One woman who was baptized that day wrote him a letter afterwards describing what it was like for her. She said, I remember my fear. In fact, it was the most fear I remember in my life. I wrote as tiny as I could on that piece of paper the word abortion. I was so scared someone would open the paper and read it and find out it was me. Then she says, during the baptism, I felt like God was telling me, I love you, it's okay. You've been forgiven. I felt so much love. For me, a terrible sinner, it's the first time I ever really felt forgiveness and unconditional love. It was unbelievable, indescribable. If you're here today as one who does not yet have faith in Christ, let me plead with you. You carry a burden of sin and guilt that weighs you down. We know we have carried the same one, but there's hope for forgiveness. The blood of Christ was spilt that you might be forgiven. I would urge you even now in your heart as you sit there to pray, Lord Jesus, I accept your forgiveness. I accept the work of your blood. And know that same sense of relief and forgiveness that those many of us sitting around you know. Christian, rejoice. Rejoice that in this unshakable kingdom, you have forgiveness. And you, please do not sit here racked with fear and guilt. Know that you are forgiven. You confess your sin. You ask Jesus to forgive you. You can be confident in this. You are forgiven. There is no sin more horrible than his blood can atone for. We can approach confidently because the blood of Christ says over us, forgiven. And so we're grateful. The kingdom of Christ doesn't shake us with fear. It steadies us with forgiveness. We walk boldly in the presence of our loving Father, knowing with certainty we're forgiven. Thirdly, Christ's unshakable kingdom will shake the world. As we learn about the spiritual kingdom of Christ, we're told that it is a kingdom that will not be shaken. Mount Sinai shook, the people of God shook, Moses shook, but the kingdom of Christ is unshakable. It will not shake. But it will shake the world. So even as we celebrate the kingdom of Christ and its unmovable nature, we have to recognize that the world in which it exists is shaken. And so there comes a warning as well in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Who warned from earth was Moses. Repent and believe or fear the Lord. And Christ warns us in the gospel from heaven, come now, repent and believe. There's a call to come to this kingdom. Jesus himself gave this, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Yes, the kingdom of Christ comes offering forgiveness to all who will accept it. But there is an implied threat here as well. You should tremble if you do not come to him. For Christ, who is Savior, is also King, who will judge all things. And when he returns, he will shake everything in order to bring renewal. Verse 26, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. God shook Mount Sinai, but the day comes when Christ returns and all the earth will shake. The scripture tells us it will be consumed in fire. All of this will be shaken in such a way that all that will be left is the renewed kingdom of heaven on this earth. Daniel 2:44, In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. When Jesus came in this world, he meant to set up a kingdom. He did set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and it will crush all the other kingdoms in this world, bringing them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. We have seen this to be true. The Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, gone. Soviet Union, the Third Reich, gone. The day comes, the scripture promises us, the day comes when there is finally only one kingdom. When Christ comes to renew all things, there'll be one king, one people, one rule, one place. It will be the kingdom of Christ. So the book of Revelation tells us about the return of Christ. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Then all strife and struggle will cease. And all the shaking in your life and all the shaking in this world will be past, and we will be secure forever in the arms of Christ. And you will never shake again. And fear will be unknown. What do we do today? How do we live today, knowing this is true, that we're citizens of an unshakable kingdom, yet we live in this world that is so shaky? How do we respond? Verse 28 gives us our bottom line. Therefore, let us be grateful. Let us be grateful receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We are to thank Jesus that we do not depend on our future and our security for this in this world, but in his unshakable kingdom that has been established and will triumph and will return, and we are his. Yes, we worship him with fear and with awe, for he is powerful, but he is so powerful that he holds us together even when the whole world shakes. One of my favorite passages for myself and for the members of the church to read during trials is Psalms 46, beginning at verse 1. I did this just recently with members in our church. Psalm 46, 1 begins, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. When the world is falling apart around you, when your world is falling apart, your child is seriously ill, your teenagers are running wild in rebellion against you, your spouse has cheated on you, your job is gone, your money is running out, your health is threatened, your friends have left you. When your world is shaking, there is one place to go for security, and it is not this world. It is the kingdom of Christ. It is to Jesus. As Psalm tells us, God is there in the midst. The city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where you are already a citizen, it will not be moved. And so we worship him. So we're grateful. Lord, I thank you in this shaky world that I'm part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have great reason to rejoice, to be deeply grateful for what Christ has done for us. We don't come to a physical mountain where we're shaking in fear. We come to Jesus and to his kingdom where we are absolutely secure in him, and we cannot be shaken no matter what shakes around us. We have confidence and hope. Whatever you're facing, whatever you will face, do not pin your hopes on this world. We do that, don't we? We do it so easily. We try to find confidence in money, in our work, in our homes, and even relationships we have. We go, I'm safe, I'm secure. All those things can be and will be shaken. We put our confidence in Christ. The kingdoms of the world will pass away. Last year, there was a viral video going around, maybe you saw it, of a pilot who had an emergency landing at an airport in Florida, and when he got out of the plane, he got on his knees and kissed the ground. You've probably seen scenes like that before. The astronauts return after a rough mission in space, and they get out of the space capsule and kiss the ground. Those who survive shipwrecks at sea and maybe been on a raft in the shaky world of a raft, when they get back to Earth, they want to kiss the ground. It's so secure. It feels so safe. God intends for you to learn that all of this life is shaky. The things that you want to put your confidence in, to lean on, you cannot. Just like my brothers and I are on that shaky ladder, all of this world is shaky. So he will shake your health. He will shake your work. He will shake your family. He will shake your city. So that you will learn that his kingdom is unshakable. He does not shake your world up because he hates you, but because he loves you. And he wants you to know your confidence can only be in him. John Calvin, commenting on this passage, says, "We are to lay hold on that kingdom which cannot be shaken. For the Lord shakes us for this end, that he may really and forever establish us in himself." Instead of the kingdom of the world, we put all of our hope in the kingdom of Christ. There is our confidence and our assurance. And when we live in that kingdom of Christ, when we look there for our certainty, we don't fall on the ground and kiss it. We fall in the arms of Jesus and kiss him. Thank you, Lord. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful work you've done. You have established in the midst of the shaky kingdoms of this world a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Help us. You know how quickly, how often, how readily we cling to this world, the things around us, and say, "Now I am secure, now I have safety," only to have that very thing shaken out of our hands. Turn our hearts evermore to you, Jesus, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, whose blood cries over us, not guilty, but forgiven. Let us live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, even as we walk on this earth. You, Lord, be our unshaken confidence, for we ask it in the unmovable, the unmatched name of Jesus. Amen.